Come on, can y'all show some love for those folks who are just telling their stories today? Hey, I'm so glad to be here with you guys today. I'm thankful for our church elders who allow me during the month of July to take some vacation time and some study time to be away and be with my family. Thankful for our staff that is amazing. Thankful for incredible speakers who came and were a part, and Smitty and Austin who were a part of teaching. And thankful for you guys. I miss you when I'm gone. I'm always glad and anxious to get back. I mean, I don't miss y'all all that much, but I miss y'all enough to want to keep coming back. And, you know, it's just good. It's just good to step away and you miss, you know, the people and what's going on. And so, man, I come back with a renewed fire. I come back with a lot more energy, with a lot more words, because I haven't preached in 5 weeks. And so I'm going to preach for an hour and a half today, most likely. Now, I'm going to try to get it in as best we can. But, man, I love being back here with you. Where each August, I teach about just what it looks like to be our church family. I talk about kind of the basics of what kind of church Pine Lake aspires to be and in some ways already is. The goal of that is to get us all on the same page. So if you want to lock in with us, man, you know what you're locking into. On the other hand, though, if you hear what we're about and you go, you know what, I don't think this is the place for me, we can bless that too, but no sense in you being frustrated or trying to figure it out. We're just going to talk about kind of what our heart is. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of being the church. Now, this is not new. We really kind of kicked this idea off and brought it up back in March, April of 2019 during the pandemic. Because during the pandemic, we could not gather anymore as a faith family, right? We were choosing to be compliant and to try to do what we could as a good part of the communities. And so we couldn't gather. But what we realized is, man, we had made come to church kind of everything. And all of a sudden, you couldn't come to church anymore, and a lot of us were struggling. We were struggling to know what to do. What do you do if you can't come to church as a staff member? And I think a lot of you were struggling because if you couldn't come to church, what was there about your spiritual life that was left? And so quite honestly, some of that's on you, but a lot of that's on me for allowing that and for leading that way. And so if you were around in August of 2019, man, our church kind of went into a week-long repentance and just saying, God, forgive us for missing it, for searching for experiences and being greedy for experiences and missing you. And so we ask God to teach us what it looks like to be the church. If we could never gather again, that all of our communities would still have the light of the gospel and the power of the kingdom all over because you're there, okay? Now, we took as kind of our guide out of the book of Acts. You can open up to the book of Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to be in a minute. We took as our guide the early church, right? The first believers. A river is purest at its source. The church was purest at its source. We looked at them and we said, now how did they do it? Because they underwent persecution so much so that many of them couldn't gather anymore either. They got scattered because of persecution, and they not only survived it, but they thrived in it and multiplied in it. And so we looked at this church to say, what did they do that we need to be doing? And so this idea of being the church was realized. Not come to church, but let's be the church. Now, if you have your Bible, you know kind of a little bit about the story of Acts, maybe, maybe not. A guy named Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, kind of like volume 1, and then he wrote a second book, the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. And so Acts is kind of the continuation. It's kind of the second season of the show, right? First season, the gospel is about Jesus and Jesus establishing the kingdom and trying to hand it off to these disciples. Acts is the second season where the disciples are actually taking the kingdom now and watching it multiply. Maybe you remember the church was birthed out of brokenness, that the disciples all blew it. None of them were faithful. When Jesus died, they all were a mess. They all abandoned him, and so Jesus was still faithful, and he brought them back together, and he appeared to them, and ultimately he gives them his Holy Spirit, and out of their brokenness, out of the brokenness of the first believers that had crucified Jesus, can you imagine? I mean, we often say, you know, it was my sin that put him on the cross, and that's true. But could you imagine, like, literally having been in the crowd that said, no, give us Barabbas and not Jesus? Can you imagine if you were actually in the crowd that said, Barabbas, crucify Jesus, and then all of a sudden he's resurrected 3 days later, appearing to people for 40 days? Can you imagine what that would feel like when you realize what you had done? Here's the deal. Out of that brokenness, the church was birthed. And here's what I want to say to you. Out of your brokenness, God wants to bring beauty. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you're dealing with. But out of your brokenness, God wants to bring beauty. Doesn't matter who you are, God wants to bring beauty to you. Jesus, out of that brokenness, says to his disciples, and I want y'all to go back, and I want you to wait until you get some power from on high. And when the power comes, y'all going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem first, then Judea, then around in the county, then in Judea, right, to Samaria. So we're going to go all over the state. Then we're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're going to go nationwide, worldwide with this thing. But you're going to start right here at home. And so the book of Acts talks about that expansion. For 10 days, the early church believers are all gathered in one room with one mind. They're just saying, God, help us. God, help us. And after 10 days, the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, and it literally is fire, right? The tongues as of fire are resting on every believer's head. And the Bible says that all of them, men and women alike, are all speaking in languages they've never studied, because on the day of Pentecost, people from all over the world were gathered for this festival in Jerusalem. And yet these disciples, these country bumpkins, are speaking languages they've never studied, and people are hearing them praise God in their own languages. Have you ever wanted to speak a foreign language without having to study for it? Come on, I want to speak German. I'd love to be able to speak Chinese or woman sometimes, you know. But I've never been able to quite get that right. But God can help us, right? So these people are all hearing this. And so everybody's like freaking out. What is this? Now the religious leaders are also trying to figure it out. And they say, y'all are drunk. Y'all tow up from the flow up, it ain't but 9 a.m. in the morning. Now, Peter says, no, that is not true. Don't nobody get drunk at 9 a.m. unless you're in the Grove or the Junction for an 11 a.m. kickoff, right? Shame on you. But some of y'all getting it done. All right. No, that's not what it is at all. That's not it. He said, what you guys are observing is what God promised through the prophets. All right, so I'm going to pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It's going to be in all caps telling you that Peter's quoting the Old Testament. He says, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Watch this. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men going to see visions, and your old men are going to dream dreams. The bond slaves, the men and the women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they all are going to prophesy. Please don't miss it. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, all can receive the Holy Spirit. They did receive the Holy Spirit, and they were used of God to speak the praises of God. Peter went on to say, man, this is the Spirit of God being poured out like these men promised. And you guys know, he was speaking to them, right, who had been there, who had cried out, crucify him. And you guys know that Jesus did unbelievable miracles among us, attested by God. And yet, you guys cried out, crucify him. And yet, death couldn't hold him. Just like David promised, death couldn't hold him. He's been attested as the Son of God, the Messiah, this Jesus who was crucified. Now, when the people heard him say, you have crucified the Messiah, they said, oh, snap. Now, that is not in the Bible, but I happen to know they had to have thought that at least. Don't you think? Oh, shoot. What the heck should we do then? What do we do? We've made a mess. We are a mess. What have we done? Peter answers with a familiar verse that you probably have heard before, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And watch this. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do you do when you've made a mess? You repent. You say to God, I'm sorry. That was the wrong thing to do. I don't want to do that anymore. God, change me. God, let me be baptized. Baptism is simply an outward expression of what's really going on in your heart. I don't want to do me anymore. God, I need you to make me alive. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. When you turn to God in faith and say, God, change me, we baptize you, you're initiated in. It's symbolizing that all your sins are forgiven. Not just we crucified Jesus, yep, that's forgiven too, but all their sins, all your sins forgiven, and look at it, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, takes up residence in you. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It's a gift. You can have that. Now the next verse, not many of us know, but verse 39 goes on to say, for this promise, what promise? The forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, it's for your kids, and for all who are far off. Can I talk to somebody? Look, you don't even know how you got to church today. You have no idea. How'd you show up? Some girl probably got you here. You ain't the first one. Your mama made you come. Somebody's watching right now online. You're like, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm listening to this podcast. I don't even know what I'm doing. You may be so far from God that you can't see him, but he sees you. This promise is for those who are far off. Oh, I love it. Isn't it so good? For those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Please don't miss it. He doesn't say who would come to church, who would get their stuff together, who would clean up your act. No, he calls you to himself. That's it. He calls you to a relationship with him where you're forgiven, you're made new, and his Spirit begins to take up residence inside of you. That day, 3,000 people said, yes, I need that. And some of you today, before you leave, are going to say to God, yes, I need that. You can tell him that right now. God, I need it. Out of my brokenness, I need you to make something beautiful. Let me decrease. God, I die to me. Would you give me forgiveness and give me yourself? 3,000 people are added that day. And then Luke gives, in verses 42 to 47, a summary. Now, if you study the Bible a lot, like seminary a lot, you'll find that when you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice, you can just notice it yourself, you'll notice he has these summary statements kind of placed through the book. It's a literary device where he's trying to tell you the story, and occasionally he'll kind of sum up a chapter and kind of make way for the next chapter, but he gives a little summary. So he gives a little summary at the end of Acts 2, trying to tell you what life was like for those 3,000 people. And this is what it says, Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually, these believers, these new people, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everything's new. Man, they're learning the word of God. They're praying. They're doing life together. Everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. They can't believe it. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and are sharing them all as anyone might have need. Day by day. Everybody say day by day. Day by day. Continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread also from house to house, not just coming to church, but then going home. They're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They're praising God and they have favor with all the people. God is supernaturally making people open to them, favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, everybody say day by day. He's adding day by day those who are being saved. This is a daily church. That's what I'm trying to get us to understand. It's a daily church. They didn't just meet once a week or once in a while. They met daily. They cared for each other daily. They told people about Jesus and what he was doing in their life daily. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching daily. They prayed daily. They fellowshiped. They hung out daily together. And they're sharing their goods and their gifts and the gospel daily. Now, those four markers are kind of what it means to be the church, right? That we want to learn to grow and pray and connect, to love well and to share. Those four things. Those four things are kind of what marked the early church. And it's what I really pray would begin to mark your life and mine. This is more than a sermon, please hear me. This is part of our plan to help you with your own spiritual formation. That as you grow to be like Christ, as you become the church, that your life's going to reflect these things. And so we're going to talk about them over the next few weeks. But here's what I want you to understand. We do these things daily. Church isn't something that you come to. Church is somebody that you are. You're a light bearer. You're a kingdom bringer wherever you go. Now today we're starting with this idea of growing, and particularly growing in your understanding of the Word of God, the Bible. These people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word teaching literally means the faith. The things that they were teaching about Jesus and about faith in Jesus particularly and how we ought to live that out. Please put yourself back in the first century. These people had missed Jesus. They had heard he was an unbelievable dude, but they didn't really know him. They actually said, crucify him. And all of a sudden, the disciples are saying, no, he was the Messiah. Y'all should have gotten to know him. They're like, tell me about him. Right? Just like whenever, y'all ever binge watch a Netflix show or someone who, y'all done that. We all kind of have had that experience, right? You binge watch, you can't get enough. You have to have another episode, another season, can't wait. These guys are binging Jesus. They can't wait till next weekend. They got to have, tell me some more right now. Now again, they don't have the New Testament. They're living the New Testament. All right, y'all with me? Let me track with me. Think logically with me. They can't say, hey, turn to the Gospel of Acts. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, or let's go into Acts. They're living it in real time. Their only source of information about Jesus are these apostles. And so they can't get enough. They are learning. They are living this out, sharing it with people around them, telling about the hope they've got. Now watch this. You have the New Testament. You don't have the apostles, but you have their teaching. Y'all with that? So you have what they taught written down. God's preserved it for us so that you too can just crave and consume the truth about God and about you and about life. And just like they fed day by day on the Word of God, God wants you to feed day by day. Please hear me. I love it that you come to church. That's amazing. Listen to the podcast. Amazing. But God wants you day by day to consume the Word of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, we would say by Bible reading plan. That's one of the best ways. I love what Smitty did last week, just letting the app read the text. That was amazing, wasn't it? Luke 4. You can get on the Pine Lake app, and there are four different Bible reading plans, from very, very simple to very, very like aggressive. You got to have some time if you're going to do a couple of these plans. But you need to learn, watch this, you need to learn to let the Word of God speak to you without anybody else helping you out. Not me, not a devotion book you're reading, that's awesome. God wants you to read this book and go, I get it, I see it, yes. If I could never go back to church, if the internet went away, and I could never podcast anybody else, if all the Christian books were burned, but I had a copy of this word or that word was in my heart, I'm good. Y'all with me? That's it. Now, you need a small group. That's another way you can consume the Word of God. You need to get together with other believers, because sometimes, you know, I think I know what it says. Hey, what'd you get out of that? And so we get together in a group of people to compare notes, whether that's just another Christian friend or you get together with a small group. It's awesome. Y'all need to break some bread together. Y'all need to eat and talk about the weather and all that stuff. But if y'all ain't in the Word of God, you're missing it. And if your small group's not in the Word, if y'all are not really studying the Word, then somebody needs to raise a hand and say, hey, y'all, we need to open up the book and see what God has to say. And if they don't want to do that, you need to get another group. I ain't being mean. I'm just trying to help you. You need other people serious about pursuing understanding God's Word. You need to come to church. You need to come to worship. And I get it, you can't come every Sunday. It's not like a legalistic requirement. You have to. But I will tell you this, the more you come, the more we get up in this place, we're going to praise God, we're going to sing some, we're going to pray some, and we're going to preach some. Some Sundays more than others, like you're about to find out, right? But every time you come, we want to do those three things. We're going to pray, we're going to praise, but we're going to preach the Word of God because that's what's true. And then past that, you need to read books and listen to podcasts and other preachers. You need that day by day, the feeding of your soul so that you can grow. It's not just information. They get devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They would hear it, and then they would all go live it out together. And so we want you to learn, and then we call you to live. Live out what we're learning out there. And primarily what that looks like is love. That we live in love like Jesus loved people. The result of them getting into the Word of God is that the Word of God bore fruit. It brought power, and people were amazed at what was happening. Signs and wonders, miraculous things. Now, I'm convinced God's still the same God, wants to do the same things. And he's inviting you today to grow in the Word. Why? Why are you going to think about that? Why you want to do this? I'm going to give you four reasons why I think you should respond to this invitation. You don't have to. But it's an invitation, and you're going to miss it if you don't. One day you're going to regret it, and I'm not talking about when you die. You're going to regret it if you don't. So let me give you four reasons. Here's number one. You ought to. All right, that's a good religious deal, isn't it? Well, you should. There you go. Now, why do I say you ought to? Here's why I say you ought to. It's because 1 Peter 2:2 says this. Like newborn babies, you should long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that. Here's the result. Here's what happens when you start intaking the Word of God like milk for a baby. You grow in respect to salvation. He actually says you may grow. It's subjunctive, which means ain't no guarantee you're going to grow. You don't eat, you ain't going to grow. But if you start to take in the Word of God, you can actually grow and develop an appetite and an ability to handle more than just milk. When our kids were little, I asked our pediatrician, Dr. Meek, I said, hey, look, what would happen if I gave my infant daughter some steak? And he said, your infant daughter would vomit it out. I said, why? He said, because her digestive system isn't strong enough or ready to handle it, so she's going to reject it. God says to you, learn on the milk of the Word. Learn about faith and turning to Jesus and reading the Bible and praying and being baptized. Learn that milk, but you need to grow to be able to handle some meat. Grow so that you can handle it when the preacher starts talking about things like forgiving other people, living a generous life, what it looks like to stand up for justice in your classroom or stand against abuse or racism. Or if you don't have a stomach for that, you're going to vomit it out. You can't handle it. You're going to get mad. You're going to leave the church. But if you can develop an appetite for the Word of God, the things of God, you can grow to discern what is true and is right through this book. Okay. Now, this leads me to say, he says, grow in respect to your salvation. Now, that's a real churchy word, so I want to explain to you what salvation is and is not. When we read salvation, it talks about, we sometimes say being saved. That's salvation. Man, you saved me. It was my salvation. Saved from something, right? You're saved from our sinfulness, from ourself and our selfish, stupid choices that required us to have to die, to be separated from God, both spiritually and forever if we don't get saved. But sometimes in the South, which is where most of us are, we think about being saved. You say, oh yeah, man, I'm going to heaven whenever I die, like you got a golden ticket. And you are going to go to heaven when you die if you are truly saved. You say, yeah, man, I ain't going to hell. And you're not going to go to hell. You got your fire insurance, bro. That's all right. You ain't going to hell. You are going to heaven. But please hear me. Both of those things think about salvation only at the end of time. What about right now? What about the gap between now and there? Please hear me. All right. I'm trying to be as simple as I can. Salvation does include your eternity, but you need to understand that what we're talking about right here, salvation, you're saved from stuff, but you're saved to something. You're saved to and for a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came, so that you could experience the love of God and the life of God through his Spirit and be forgiven. You are saved for transformation, radical transformation by the Holy Spirit day by day. That the things that you are not naturally, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You're not those things naturally. Naturally, I'm angry, I'm jealous, I'm mad, I'm greedy. No, God's going to put away those bad and develop this new, transform you day by the Holy Spirit every day. That you're in partnership with Jesus. Please hear me. You know what's wrong with the world? It's a cursed place. You know what the answer is? Us. Jesus' kingdom is here. It's in us. And he wants you to go back to school. He wants you to go back to work after vacation. He wants you to go to the Hun camp in a few days. It's a mission field, believe me. And he don't want you to go beat people up with the Bible. He just wants you to go live without apology. Let your light shine and stand there and represent Jesus. And let folks know, man, there's hope for beggars like us. That's what salvation really is until he comes. And then you're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven. But heaven's every day. That's the invitation. So you ought to. You ought to long for this pure milk of the word. I think past just you ought to, I think there's a sense in which you need to. You need to. I was listening to a podcast over the break. I'd listened to it a little bit earlier in the year, but it's by John Mark Comer. It's called Live No Lies, and it's only six episodes, but in one of the episodes, he's talking to a pastor from New York City named John Tyson. They're talking about spiritual formation, about us learning to be people, not go to church, but be somebody, spiritual formation. I'm growing to be like Christ. Okay, y'all with me? And in the interview, John Tyson talks about a hero of the last century, a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer lived in the early 1900s. He was a believer. He was a professor. He came from wealth. But he lived during the days when Adolf Hitler and his Third Reich were trying to take over the world. And Bonhoeffer began to press into his faith walk with Jesus and get more and more serious about it. And somebody gave him some land and a little building, and so Bonhoeffer started a school to help people develop and grow spiritually. And so they're like, when I tell you they're all in, he quit his job, he leaves the privilege, he is all in about this life for Christ. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. One of his friends hears about Bonhoeffer. He's like, man, he has freaking flipped his lid. And so he goes to Bonhoeffer out in the country at this little school, and he says, dude, what are you doing? Man, you got to chill. This, bro, come on, you're better than this. And Bonhoeffer can't explain to him why it is, and so he finally says, let's get in a boat. And so they get in a boat. They row across this sound, this lake. They get on the other side, they go up a hill, and on the other side of the hill, there's an airstrip where Hitler's Third Reich is training. Planes are coming and going, troops are marching in formation. And Bonhoeffer says to his friend, let me tell you, they're trying to take over the world. And right now, the church has been duped. It's not strong enough to resist it. So what I'm doing over here is I'm trying to build believers who are strong enough to resist that over there. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. They got in their boat and they rowed back across, and his friend went back to town, and Bonhoeffer ultimately was executed for his resistance. Can I just say to you, we're in a war. For your heart, for your home, for your kids, for your marriage, for your community, for the culture. You are in a war, but not too many of us are at war. Too many of us are just going along with the current flow because we don't want to get canceled or we don't want to have any cause any waves. And I'm saying to you, what we're talking about today is we're talking about fortifying you with a faith that can resist that. You with me? We live in the flesh, but we don't war in the flesh. It's not about vote people out. It's about us as the people of God learning to stand in the truth of God and let the light and the kingdom of God come through us. But you got to know the word. You got to be able to fight with the word. When Jesus was tempted by the enemy in the wilderness, the beginning of his ministry, remember how he responded. It is written. The word of God became his defense. And on the cross, when he's going through hell, he's quoting the Psalms and the prophets. He's being held by the word of God. Please hear me. You, your family, our community, we need you to read the word. We need you to take up the sword of the Spirit. So with it, you can defend your home. You can defend your family. You can defend your friends. I'm not talking about flesh strength. I'm talking about spiritual strength in the word of God, in your heart, and the Spirit of God takes that up as a weapon. You ought to. You need to. I think you really want to. I believe that. I believe you really do want the word of God. You may not know it, but I think you do want it. You know, preacher, it's hard to read. I get it. But you probably learn to do a lot of things you ain't really that good at or don't want to do. You can let the app read the word to you. But here's why I say you really do want this. Anybody here want to have peace? Anybody want peace? Of course you want peace. I think peace comes whenever you get to know not just the word of God, but the God of the word. Philippians 4, you know whenever you pray, God lets the peace of God that passes all understanding to guard your heart and your mind. You pray, God says, I'll give you some peace. But if you read two verses later, Philippians 4:9, he says, when you begin to walk with me, the God of peace, I will be with you. I don't give you something, I give you myself, and I am your peace. Come on, peace is a person. It's not a lack of trouble in your circumstances. It's you having God and saying, God, you got this. You got this. I started reading, I'm in the one-year plan, I started reading Job this week. Y'all pray for me. It's hard plowing through Job. The first two chapters are amazing. The last two chapters, amazing. But all that in the middle, oh, Lord. Right? But I'm reading this week, sitting there, and I'm reading how the devil and, well, here's why Job went through hell. Here's why Job suffered so much. The devil and the demons and all the good angels too all had to come and present themselves to God. Now, here's what I don't want you to miss. The devil can't do anything that God cannot overrule. This is what the word was telling me. The enemy's out there. He's wreaking havoc. And look, there's a lot of pain. Man, there's three families from three different high schools around the Jackson community that lost kids this week. It's hard. And those families need some peace. And I'm submitting to you that peace is in a person. Not that everything in my life is okay because the enemy's at me. But listen, there may be some people in power, but God's in control. Even in the midst of the pain, and I just began to have peace that whatever's going on in the world, God, you got it. I think you want to feel loved, don't you? Of course you do. You were made for relationships the way God designed you. You want to experience love. Yes, you do. And yet this word is where you find out about this God who loves you like crazy. I'm reading Job. I'm sitting there reading about the suffering of Job and how hard that was, and my heart broke again. Because I know so many of you are suffering. And like Job didn't do anything wrong to deserve it. I mean, he's part of a bigger plan, and God had such confidence in Job. The devil wants Job to curse God. If you just take all the good stuff away, if you take his family, you take his wealth, you take his health, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, not Job. He may be weak, but he can handle it. And I know some of y'all feel that way. I've got Christy's name written in the margin of my Bible right there. Suffer immensely. And yet God doesn't quit. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm trying to find, Jesus, where are you at in this story? I don't even get this suffering. And it was like the Spirit of God said to me, Jesus is a lot like Job. Job's a lot like Jesus. Innocent men, men who didn't deserve what happened to them, a part of a bigger battle that was going on, that was playing out at a different level, not flesh but spirit level. But here's the difference. Job didn't want to suffer. Jesus volunteered to come suffer for me. For you, that's love. He did that for you and for me. And when you read the word and you let the word read you, now all of a sudden, God, thank you. Thank you for loving a loser like me. Thank you for loving an ingrate like me. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Thank you, God, for loving me. This is how you get to know this kind of love. It's there every single day. I think you want to feel that kind of love. And God says, I want to tell you about my love every single day. I know that you want to know God's plan. God, what should I do? Where should I go to college? Who should I date? Should I take that job? God, what should we do? Should we yay or no? Should we sell? Should we buy? You want to know God's plan. Don't you want to know God's plan for the big things? You want to know God's plan for yourself. The Bible says in Psalm 109 verse 105, your word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. God declares that he will direct your life if you let him do it through his word. I remember the first time I consciously held on to God's word and a promise as this is what's going to hold my life. I was in college and going through a breakup. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever experienced one of those in college? And y'all know how it is. You know you're dating this person. It's a love-hate relationship. Y'all ain't no good for each other. But then you get a partner and you go, oh my gosh, I miss you, whatever. And so you go through, y'all know what I'm saying? You go through that cycle. And so we were in that cycle. And it was like, no, it's a breakup. And my friends would ask me, y'all going to get back together? And I held on to this verse, 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, holla, I ain't gonna call her name, but y'all know what I'm saying? After you have suffered for a little while, right? Y'all know what I'm saying? Just the wrong part. It's just not right. And that, man, you break up and you go, oh my gosh, and you're in the middle of that stuff. After you've suffered, trust me, you're gonna make it through, Chip. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know what he said? Chip, it's hard now. I get it, but it's worth it. You ain't ready for what I'm going to do. As a college kid, that held me. That held me. I think about coming to Pine Lake. Some of y'all know this, that when Christy and I were praying about coming to Pine Lake, it was in 1998, it was August, there were two churches actually that were asking us to maybe consider, you know, praying with them. They'd ask for resumes and sermon tapes and blah, blah, blah. And so we're like, you know, we don't know. But then Pine Lake kind of took another step, say, hey, man, I think we would like to talk to you. And so I told the other church, can't talk to y'all, I'm talking to these guys, they've asked. And so this is September, October, you know, I mean, it's kind of out there. We don't really know where it is. But in November, we've been talking, we've been praying. I'm reading in the Word. I'm reading in Samuel specifically. I'm reading about David's life. And November the 4th, I wrote in my little green spiral-bound college rule 70-sheet notebook. November the 4th, God, I'm starting a 24-hour fast today because I need you to tell me what to do. I loved Brookhaven, Mississippi. I loved those people. I loved hunting. I loved everything about it. I loved it. They loved us. I wasn't looking to leave. We weren't looking to leave. God, you got to show me. On November the 10th, I write in that journal, after reading about David's life, I wrote in that journal, God, you were showing me we're going to Pine Lake. November the 12th, I wrote in that journal, Christy and Rachel had been up in Tupelo. They came back, drove down 25 Highway through the reservoir on the way back to Brookhaven, and she got home and said, I passed by the reservoir, and God gave me peace. We're going to Pine Lake. Now, the problem with that is Pine Lake ain't asked us yet. y'all know what I'm saying? All right. But on November, so November the 4th, November 10th, November 12th, November the 13th, Rick Pasonic calls and said, "Hey, this is Rick from Pine Lake. Man, I think we'd like to really talk to you about being our preacher." And you need to know, anytime Rick called, it was yes. It'd be 8 o'clock at night, Rick called and say, "Hey, can we meet you at 7 in the morning?" Yes. It'd be 4 in the afternoon. "Can you come for pizza tonight?" Yes. Why? Because you need to understand, our yes was already there. We're just waiting on life to catch up to what God has already directed us to do in His Word. All right. So ultimately, we come in December, and y'all vote to let us come. Y'all may want to recount on those ballots. I don't know. But here we are. And God still directs our lives through His Word to hold on in the midst of the darkness and raise our hallelujah. God still uses David's life sometimes to kick me right in the gut, because David could be a passive dad and a passive leader, and it cost the people greatly. And God's not mad at me whenever He says, "Chip, get it in gear." It's a loving invitation to walk in fullness. Y'all with me? You hear what I'm saying? I want to know God's plan, and you want to know God's plan, so you got to get up in this book. I wish you'd just write it on the wall. He just wrote it in a book. He wrote it in a book, in English, about any language you want to read it in. You can get it these days. If you want to know God's plan, get in this book. It doesn't return void, so read it, learn it, live it, pray it, claim it, pass it on. And I'm convinced that you really do want it because you want God's blessings. You want God's blessings. I know you do. Nothing wrong with that. We should want to walk in God's blessings. But here's the thing I want you to hear. Ephesians 1:3 says you already got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's already yours. Why not? Why are you not living in it? Because I ain't even know. Why not? Because you ain't been reading the book. And I'm telling you today, every spiritual blessing is yours, but you got to grow. You got to quit the baby stuff, the milk stuff. You got to start growing in respect to your salvation so that you can experience the blessings, the favor, the promises of God for you. One of those blessings is favor. It's God's kindness and goodness that's for you. Favor is an advantage. It's an advantage. It's the root of our word favorite. Teachers have favorites. You shouldn't, but you can't help it. Some kids just become your favorites. We all have favorites. Maybe it's a favorite friend or a favorite restaurant or golf club or fishing lure that you take special care of. I've been reading right before Job was Ezra and Nehemiah, and it says that they had the favor of God on them. Normal dudes, one in government work, one in church work, with the favor of God on them. Here's what that looked like when Ezra needed permission from a pagan king to go back and bring people back to Jerusalem to try to rebuild. The Bible says the favor of God was on him and he turned the king's heart. So the king not only gave him permission to go, but the king funded it. And the king gave him protection and permission to do whatever he wanted to do, and nobody could mess with him. Why? The favor of God. Well, how do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Here's how you get the favor of God. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Do you see how he got the favor? The favor of God came to the man of God who's studying the word, living the word, and calling other people to walk in it too. Y'all with that? The favor of God finds those who are faithfully following Jesus. And you want the favor of God. And God says, "Okay, let's take a walk. Let's take a journey." And he promises that you will be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water that yields your fruit in season. Your leaf does not wither, and whatever you do, you prosper. Why? Because you meditate in the law of God. You get to. And that's really where God's got me right now, is that reading the word is a get to. And I get to learn more about Jesus. I get to experience his presence and his promises through this book. I get to. It's a privilege. It's an invitation that you would get to do this. And I know that some of my guys out there, you're thinking, some of the ladies out there, you're thinking, Chip, I want to read, but I just can't understand it. And I know that happens. And if that's you, can I just say to you, the reason many times you can't understand this book is because it's written in a foreign language for you. It's written in a spiritual language, and until you have the Spirit, you'll never understand it. Remember what Peter told those people that day? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They could understand the apostles' teaching once they had the Holy Spirit. And so the invitation to you is to begin right there today to say, God, I want you to grow me, but it starts with you birthing me. And out of my brokenness, bringing your beauty, your presence, and your forgiveness in my life. And so God, come into my life and change me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life. Holy Spirit, take over me, fill me up. Come on, let that be your prayer. Could we just, in a spirit of prayer, all across the room right now, would you just, in a spirit of prayer, would you just say, God, Holy Spirit, talk to me, fill me, cleanse me. He's been speaking already. Would you respond to what you've sensed him saying? Yeah. Day by day, God, grow me. Day by day, God, show me what it is you want from me. Come on, at every campus, everybody, day by day, God, would you fill me up and show me. God, let me understand this word as I read it, as I hear it, as I study it, as I practice it. Holy Spirit, help me. And so, Lord, would you grow us to be the church, to bear your light and your name well, and to bring your kingdom wherever we go. I'm going to end this prayer. We're going to stand. We're going to sing that God is a way maker. He's a miracle worker. And today he's done a miracle maybe in your life. If you've given your life to Christ, there are going to be some people at the front of the room who would love to talk with you about that. If you need to take a next step, reading the Bible, joining a small group, they want to help you. So when we stand up to sing, you just step out, come down. They're very friendly. They're going to help you. But you say yes to God. You take a step now of obedience. And let us help you. Father, we love you. Receive our praise and our response in Jesus' name.